The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Not for the happy day, I'm so glad I'm in church. This is for the people who want to scream and shout and jump and dance, all right? So all of that is coming up, and I'm going to turn the service over to our wonderful worship team. You got it. Go.
I plead the blood.
Once more, and we sing, no, not my mind. No. Lord, let this song be a reality in each of our lives. Lord, let your blessings be upon us and upon our children and their children and their children. Lord, for 1,000 or 2,000 or 10,000 generations until you return. But let it be said of our family that we serve the Lord. Let us be as those said so long ago, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Lord, and I pray for all those kids who of ours and grandkids and their kids who maybe aren't serving you today. Lord, we implore you. Father, we ask in the strongest terms that you would turn the tide. Lord, we want our children back. We want our grandchildren. We want our heritage to be serving you. Lord, we take authority over any and every power that tries to stop our kids from worshiping you. And we break that power this morning so that it has no more control over our kids. Lord, let us see the difference. Let us get phone calls. Let us get reports that mom and dad, grandpa, grandma, have made a choice to follow Jesus. Lord, I know it sounds like just words here, but it's more than words. It's the power of the Word of God. It's the prayers of the saints, Lord, that cause these things to happen. Let it be done, Father. Let it be done this very hour in Christ's name. Hallelujah. 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 In Jesus' name, let it be so. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Wow. That was great. You can be seated if you can. Great job. I'll tell you what. I love those songs. Really, really, really amazing. I love that song, This Is War, and that's what we'll be speaking about this morning. I mentioned this some last week, but I want to just bring it up again, how pleased I was with the reception that you gave to the Ziegler's. They're great. I think of them as a young couple. They're not all that young, but by my standards, they're young. But their zeal for God, their willingness to stand up and be counted in the kingdom is just amazing. They do so many things. They're very, very, very active. And actually, I invited them to come back in September. They'll be getting ready to leave to go to Uganda. And I want you to begin to pray now. I want to take a special offering for them so that we can help them. It's very expensive what they're doing. But the good news is $50 is like $500 over there. So it goes a long way, and they've opened up, I'm sure they mentioned this, a Bible school so that pastors can go to the Bible school. And they're in contact with the president of Uganda to get it certified as a state school. That means a lot. It means a lot anywhere, but particularly in Uganda, it'll give a lot of credibility to what they're doing. So be prayerful about that. And again, I appreciate them, and I appreciate you taking such good care of them. No rotten tomatoes, nothing was thrown at them. You know, so
they were great.
They're just great. Again, I call them kids. They're just great kids. I just love them dearly. So thank you. Miss Sherry has something that she wants to share with us. So Sherry, why don't you come up here and I'll give you the mic. I won't give it to you, but I'll let you use it.
But I want it.
You may, with the right price, you can have it.
Before I speak about what I want to speak, I got a note from the Ziegler's this week, and they said, thank you to everybody here for the welcome they received. They felt right at home and enjoyed their time with us. all the songs this morning touched a note in my heart. In the human body, we have blood flowing. And that blood is made of many, many particulars. Red blood, white blood, plasma, and it breaks down even further there. And each portion of the blood has a specific job that it does in our bodies to keep us healthy. The majority of the time when a person becomes ill, it's because something has invaded the body and infected the blood in some way. And the blood has components in it to fight whatever that infection is. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, we'd be on our deathbed every day. So, and we pass on immunities to our children, the mothers and fathers, through birth. We can pass on blood to other individuals to help them fight, to regain strength. We can give plasma that helps the infectious process reverse. So our blood as human beings is extremely powerful and can do many good things. How much more can a perfect man, our Jesus, help us with his blood and cover us and protect us?
Right.
We claim the blood in the songs, and we will war with our perfect blood over Satan. And we can't help but win.
Amen. Good. That was good. Right? Thank you. That's a great word. Thank you. You know, in that song, This Is War, there's a phrase in there, and I'm not sure everybody understands, but it says, I plead the blood. That's kind of a charismatic cliche, but just because it's a cliche doesn't mean it's not right. What we're saying when we plead the blood, we're saying that whatever the blood of Jesus does, just like Sherry just said, we're appropriating that in our case. We're pleading the blood of Jesus. It says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. When I was a young Christian, I'd gone to a church, and there was a physician who was teaching a Sunday school class. And Pat and I were sitting in the class, and he was studying that particular passage of Scripture where it says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And he said, that's just a euphemism. It doesn't really mean that. It's just saying that when Jesus died, that did it all, but it really doesn't have anything to do with his blood. And at the time, I wasn't in any position to... I'm going to use a word I didn't use, rebuke someone who was older than I was physically and certainly much more seasoned in the Scriptures than I was. But I knew that was wrong. You know, it's by the blood of Jesus that we're saved, we're redeemed, we're cleansed, and that the power, there's power in the blood of Jesus. And I like that song you did this morning. There's power in the blood of Jesus.
That's right.
There was a music minister of a church that I went to who wanted to see how many powers he could get in that song. And he would say, there's power, 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 wonder working power. And he would just go on and on. But I think it's we sometimes forget the basics, and that's really one of the basics of Christianity. So I just wanted to, since Sherry brought that up, it's important to know that. There's a lot about the blood that we don't know. I know this, if you don't have enough, you will die. I know that firsthand. When I got to the hospital after my boating accident, and by the way, there wasn't an accident, and I think in today's sermon you'll pick that up some. It was attempted murder by evil forces trying to finish me off. But at any rate, they couldn't get a blood pressure on me, and the doctors in the emergency room said, Mr. St. Angel, you lost so much blood that we can't get a reading on you. We got to get you some blood now. And they said, what's your blood type? And I said, I have no idea. I mean, so they gave me, to this day, I don't know what they said, but in my mind, it reminded me of Kmart blood. I don't know why, but that's what I thought. But there's some kind of generic something they can give you, and they were putting it in me just as quick as they could, and the rest is history, as they say. So, is there any other business we need to talk about? You like that, huh? Came off blind. Seems like there was something else I want to tell you, but I can't think of it right now, and it'll come to my mind later, I guess. I don't like the sermon that I'm going to preach this morning. I don't like it because there are other things I'd rather talk about. But it's become more and more aware to me that we need to do something. And that something is we, as a Christian body, as a church, as individual believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those evil forces that we deal with are very, very active, and they've been very active for a long time, and they've established some strongholds, and we're seeing what those strongholds are doing every day. So the question is, what do we do about it? So I want for this sermon, today's sermon in the series, as much as I can do it, to be practical. What are some practical things that we as individuals and as believers, what can we do about it? I was in a discussion with someone when I was in Florida, and this was on my mind. I've been thinking about this for some time, and I was mentioned evil. And he said, well, there's no real evil. It's just people who do evil things. I said, well, that's not true. I said, no. There's, Jesus defeated all evil, so there is no evil. And I tried to convince this individual that they were wrong, but they weren't necessarily interested in changing their mind. They were incorrigible in their beliefs instead of being courageable, willing to change. We should all be courageable to learn new things. But there is evil, and it exists, and it's in the world today. And the only thing that restrains evil is the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what the scriptures talk about. And it says that one day, the Holy Spirit, the one that restrains evil, will leave this place. And trust me, all hell will break loose on this earth. Humankind around the world enjoys a better life today because of the presence of God that holds back evil than what life would be if the Holy Spirit didn't exist in the world. So I may or may not get to finish this sermon. It's longer than I wanted it to be, but what I don't finish today, I'll finish next week, okay? So don't let that bother you that I don't finish. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, you know more than I do that this war that we're in, we're losing ground. We're losing battles. And it shouldn't be that way. We are to be victorious over and over again. We see in the scripture that we're to be victorious. So I ask you to use your word, the study that I put in, the revelation of the Spirit. Let the gifts of the Holy Spirit flow, gifts of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, and flow in such a way that we'll get new revelations about you and what we're to be doing. So, Father, we submit ourselves to you, and we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said,
Amen.
I've titled this series, This is War. And for a text for the series, and I'm going to read it in just a minute. Well, let me just do it right now. Today's sermon title is Evil Has Declared War on Who?
You.
All right, I want you to understand this is personal. We have a personal God, and we have a personal evil that attacks you. Okay? So, And the scripture I want to use is from 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll spend a lot of time in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy in weeks to come. So verses 18 and 19, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, and he identifies Timothy as being his son. It's not a biological son, as you'll see. It's a son in the spirit. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight, holding on to the faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. That should be a very sobering word for you as to why we need to know and trust the Lord. Now, talking about shipwrecking their faith, we're not talking about whether or not a person is saved or not saved. If you don't live by faith, you have no life at all. Our relationship with God and our ability to do things in the kingdom, or in context of this series, our ability to battle and make war, is based on our faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those of us who are believers, it's through our faith that we're saved. It's through our faith we're sustained. It's through our faith that we can move and do things. Do you believe? That's why the word that is my go-to word to describe us is believers. And believers, that word faith is intermingled with that, so that we know and we trust in what God can do. We have faith in God. Not only is for our saving faith, but a faith that God can and will do, has done, and will continue to do his perfect will. So the war that exists is against you, it's against your church, and it's expanding exponentially as the rockets of destruction fly overhead. The war is expanding, it's not contracting. If you remember back in World War II, well, maybe you weren't there, but you probably heard about it, a guy by the name of Chamberlain. Does that name ring a bell?
Yes.
He was the Prime Minister of England. And he went, he was a pacifist, didn't believe in war. And he went to Hitler and brokered a peace deal. And there's video of it, or film, I should say, of him coming back and getting off the plane and waving the document of peace. It didn't last, I don't think it lasted a week. When Hitler attacked Poland in World War II, exploded. So you can say there's peace when there is no peace. And I think that's the way many of us live our lives, as if there was peace and there is no peace. And many of the things that happen to you and your families and your family's families and other things are generated by evil. Granted that God is love, and we know God is love, but survival often sends us to war. We fight against flesh and blood in wars, but we also haven't learned how to engage in spiritual warfare. Nick brought that subject up a couple of weeks ago, or maybe it was this week, I don't remember what it was, at the Wednesday Warriors that we have about spiritual warfare. I think it was you. What are you? Didn't you bring it up? Somebody brought that up just recently. Yeah. Okay. Well, but anyway, the subject is up, and it really kind of encouraged me to thinking about this. The difference between victory and defeat in war is will. And I'm going to prove that to you. It's go turn on your TVs or your listening devices, whatever, and listen to today's news, and you'll hear about a real war that's happening in Afghanistan. The United States of America, you, spent billions of dollars equipping one of the best equipped armies in the world, and that's the Afghan government army. According to the numbers I've heard, I can't verify, I haven't verified the numbers, but I heard them from a pretty good source, it was the President of the United States. But that's not my best source of information sometimes. Well, he said that they had an army of 300,000 men that were fully equipped, and I've heard this from other places, so I can verify this part of it, that they have the best war equipment in the world because we gave it to them. We manufactured it, you and I paid for it, and we gave it to them. When the decision was made to pull out the remaining several thousand troops out of Afghanistan, the Taliban decided to attack. They are attacking this well-equipped, well-trained army, and they are melting like butter on a hot knife. Why? They have no will to fight. If they had a will, they have the equipment. If they would trust their training, they have the training. But they're not willing to fight. And as a result, the capital city of Kabul, I think it is, will probably fall maybe before this sermon is over this morning. And the repercussions of that we'll have to live with in the future. So in many ways, the church is like that. We're not willing to fight. Oh, come on, Pastor, I don't want to do that kind of stuff. You know, I just want to, you know, go to work, you know, pay my bills. I just want to take care of my wife, my husband, my kids, my grandkids. I want to get a new house, a new car. I want to go eat out at a seafood restaurant or a Mexican restaurant or something. I just don't want to get involved in all of that humbug. Well, that's the problem. That's the problem. An unwillingness on the church's part to really engage and get involved.
That's right.
The church is here to train believers to fight. It's here to train believers to recognize the enemy when you see him. They're here for the church to train believers to preserve, protect, and defend the faith.
Yes.
That's a good phrase that's used about the Constitution of the United States, but to defend the faith. Churches, for the first time in the history of the United States, more churches are closing than new churches are being birthed. What does that tell you? That that the church is not doing its job.
That's right. Amen.
And the church is losing ground. Thank you, Rose, for that amen. Y'all may not be amen to me at the end of this. We need to fight with honor. You know, we talk about the song, His Banner Over Me Is Love, you know, and God loves us and God cares about us. I sometimes wonder if God doesn't think, well, if y'all loving me, how come you're just sitting around on your good humor and not doing anything? And how come you're not actively involved? And excuses are as old as the Bible. And Jesus talked to some people and said, oh, we're going to follow you, but let me go bury my folks. Let me go take care of my animals. Let me go take all of that. And Jesus said, forget about that stuff. Get yourself in line and follow me. And many didn't. And they missed the greatest movement of God known to mankind. And that was the birth of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this series, we're going to cover a lot of ground. We're going to realize that we're living in a war zone.
Yes.
We're in the war zone. We don't have to go to Afghanistan. We just have to be at Slidell. And in the last several months, we've seen it up close and personal.
That's right.
There is a war for the soul of the city of Slidell. It's not about a casino. It is about the encroachment of evil in our town.
That's right.
That's what it's all about. And you say, oh, come on, Pastor G. You know, you're just worrying about things you don't need to worry about.
No, you're right.
If we don't do something to stop this evil, I'm not worried about the casino. The casino is nothing compared to the evil that's encroaching in our town. I saw in the paper, it's in the edition, it's in back in the lobby, a 16 and a 17-year-old boy were involved in the murder of a person in Slidell. over drugs and money. 16 years old, for God's sake! Why isn't that 16 and 17-year-old in church? Why aren't their mothers and daddies with them? The church hasn't been doing its job. It's us. I'm the blame. I'm not picking on you or you who are watching. I'm saying that's our problem. So we're going to cover some territory. We're going to talk about your home and the house of God, false teachings of the law, recruiting new warriors and setting prisoners free, the role of women in the church, leadership in the family, standards, last days that are bringing perilous issues and things against our faith, how to care for our families, the use of money in a time of war. So we're going to cover a lot of stuff as the Lord leads me. But today I want to address the evil that's been declared against you. And the scripture that we have up there is pretty poignant. War has been declared on you, your family, your church, and society at large. It is a major war. We talk about World War II and why it's such a big bubble in history, because it's the biggest war we've known to mankind. And we don't know how many people die. The numbers are from 50 to maybe 80 million people die. And the vast majority of those people were, guess what? Not soldiers. The vast majority of them were civilians. Now, history says that happened because of Adolf Hitler and Tojo and Japan and, you know, all the people there. That's not true. What happened was an unleashing of evil. And I read a lot about that history. The evil things that were done were just unbelievable. If you saw the movie Schindler's List, you won't feel good when you see it and walk out of it, because it shows the reality of evil. But it also shows the victory of one man willing to pay the price to save someone else's life. So there can be a victory in the midst of battles. But we can't stand by and watch as the life that we need and love is destroyed. There comes a time where the line in the sand needs to be drawn in each of our lives, and we have to say, that's enough. I'm not giving up anymore. And be willing to pay the price. Now, I need to tell you firsthand that when you make those kinds of decisions and you engage, you will pay a price for it. Oh, yeah. Victory doesn't come cheap. Now, let me digress for just a minute. I didn't plan to say this, but I've mentioned it before. The day that I almost died, an hour before that happened, sitting in my boat, catching no fish, and I'd been serving the Lord. I was on a spiritual high. We had a big revival in the church. We was in a prayer revival like I'd never been involved in before. And I was really, really tuned in to God. And I knew that it was time for a change in what I was doing. And believe me, I was as busy then, almost, as I am now. I was running a business. I was an elder in the church. I was involved in the community, doing a lot of things. And I told God, now I love to fish. I was born with a fishing pole in my hand. My earliest memories of me, my mom and dad, in a rowboat at Delacroix Island fishing. And I probably, and knowing then and the times, I probably didn't have a life preserver, all right. But I was speaking to the Lord, and I said, Father, as soon as I get back to Slidell, I'm selling my boat. And Pat will tell you, I love my boat. It's a really, really nice rig. Said, I'm selling my boat. I won't do any fishing anymore. And I want to spend the rest of my life doing for you more than I'm doing now.
Wow.
God not only heard me, but evil heard me. And evil tried to kill me. You say, oh, well, it was just a boating accident. You were stupid. You shouldn't have got out of the boat. Hey, all those things are true. But I'm telling you, I know in my knower what happened. Trying to stop me from doing what God wanted me to do. Now, the good part of that is, me having one arm probably bothers you more than it bothers me. I never have been depressed or worried. People told me, you're going to be depressed, you're worried about it, you're going to go through all these things. Never happened to me. Because I know the God whom I serve. And I can serve God with one arm or no arms or whatever else.
That's right.
But what the devil intended for evil, God turned to good because it helped me do some things that I was going to be difficult to do. Sell my business, do some other things, you know, get involved in pastoring this church and a lot of other things that took place. So, but every society has a common core that sustains it. That was just a little anecdotal story of what evil can do. And that core is a family. That's children, parents, and the older generation. That's the basis of who we are as Homo sapiens around the world. That's what we've always been. So where is the war raging against all of those things? That's the main focus of all this thing. The battle that's raging is against the core center of society, and that is family. Children are being brainwashed at every angle. I'm telling you, people disagree with me on this, and I don't have a permanent solution for you. But today, I would not send a child to a public school system.
Amen.
Or to a public university, a secular university. Because what's being taught there is being demonstrated in the streets of our nation. These young people who are out with Antifa and other organizations and rioting the streets, it's young, liberal boys and girls, young adults, and they've learned all that through these institutions. By that, let me just say, I'm not saying that everybody in the systems are bad, but I'm saying the overwhelming majority and the constraints that teachers are under. A teacher can't tell you about God. A teacher can't tell you about what's good and what's bad. They're constrained. You probably saw in the news this teacher who resigned her job tearfully, a beautiful young woman, said, I quit at a school board meeting because of the constraints in what you want us to do. And that gal is standing up strong for her faith, and she is a Christian girl. So children are being taught terrible things. School boards are removing every vestige of God. I thought it was bad before, but it's getting worse by the day. They're teaching division, mistrust of parents, and foundations of society. Parents can't even get involved. We had parents by the droves at the St. Tammany School Board about masks, and the school board doesn't have enough gumption to stand up and honor those parents. My goodness, the parents of those children saying, I don't want my kids to wear a mask because it's bad for them. And they have good reason to believe that.
That's right.
And our school board wouldn't do anything about it. Frank Javier, and I like Frank, I've met him a couple times, I know him, he's a good Christian man, and he said he was constrained by the governor. Well, somebody needs to stand up against the governor.
That's right.
And it'll cost. There's a price involved. But What we need is people willing to stand up and say no. What made America great is being eroded. Individualism, hard work, capitalism, history, and morals. Those things are being stripped away in the schools and in society at large. So, this is war against your life values. 1 Timothy 1, 3-6. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. God's work is by faith. I told you that earlier. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and have turned to meaningless talk. What does love do? Love does the right thing and doesn't consider the cost. A mother who loves a child will give her life for a child. A brother in arms at a battlefield will give his life for his brothers in arms. Love has a price and a sacrifice. And so the goal of this commandment is love, and love needs to be demonstrated. So your very existence as a believer, I'm not talking about make believers, I'm not you as a believer. As a believer, your very existence is an offense to the world. And evil hates you. It says in the scriptures that your existence is a sweet-smelling savor to those who believe.
Right.
And to the unbeliever, it's a condemnation to them. You condemn evil every day that you breathe on this earth. Your very existence does that. I may meet a stranger and not know whether or not they're a believer. Evil knows the believers from the unbelievers. They know the tares from the wheat. God knows and evil knows. You must hold to the truth of the Word of God. Billy Graham, they had a special on Billy Graham, and I just went to the Billy Graham Library while we're up in North Carolina. It's my second trip. I'd like to go back again. If you ever get the chance, just go. Take my word for it. You will not be disappointed. It's an amazing experience to go there. But Billy Graham's grandson was on a TV special talking about his grandpa, and he read that Billy Graham's will has just been released to the public. And it's very interesting. I read portions of it. But Billy Graham, in his will, admonished his family to read and heed the Word of God daily.
Wow.
That's in his will.
Great.
Go read it. It's online. Go find it. It really encourages you just to read it. Shows you the real heart of the man. And he said, by the time you read this, I'll be with my Savior in paradise. And when the grandson read that, he just wept. You can imagine, it touches me, it touches you. And that was his blood grandfather. You can't live your life based on opinions. There is a way that seems right unto men, and the ways thereof are the ways of death. Our world is full of opinions that are devoid of any truth. The Virginia school board in some county, I suppose, I'm not familiar with how their system is set up, they just voted in opposition to a groundswell of parents. They voted in critical race theory. That is segregation again. That's what that is, all right? And you're going to hear more and more about that. Critical race theory. It's saying that the blacks are inferior, and that it's the white people's fault, and that they're being mistreated, and we need to put back into things to keep the inequity from happening. It's an affront to the black people of this country. It's an affront to them. And one school, and I don't know where it was, has already segregated the children in classrooms. So the black kids are in one classroom and the white kids are in another classrooms. And that principal has been confronted, and that's going into litigation to try to stop that right now. It's against the Civil Rights Act of the 60s. So that they signed in and will be teaching, and this is not make-believe. This is reality that's happening. The children can choose their own sex. Didn't I tell you this attack was against the basic fundamental things of our society? Forget Christianity. Just use your head. Teachers will be compelled to use the pronouns to speak to the children that the children demand and want. We're not talking about college kids. We're talking about little kids in school. They're all ages. The kids will decide whether or not they want to play on the boys' teams or the girl team. They'll make that decision. It won't be boys' football or girls' football or soccer or anything else. They'll just decide where they want to be. And then the greatest affront is they'll decide what locker rooms and bathrooms they want to use. And it'll be taught, and that's the law passed by the school board in Virginia, the great Commonwealth of Virginia. Pat keeps asking a question, and I think it's a poignant question. Where are the daddies? Where are the daddies who don't stand up and do something for their daughters? I can tell you this, my daughter wouldn't go to a school like that. If I had a teacher out of the Reader's Digest, I'd do it. If I couldn't find a textbook to stop that from happening. We must confront false doctrines, behaviors that are against fundamental truth of men and women. We must confront it. The day of being a solid majority, going to the beach, having a good time, singing Kumbaya in church are over. It's over. But Brother Morris, I don't want it to be over. Go talk to you. Go to history and ask the people in Poland if they wanted it to be over, the peace that they had. Ask the people in Afghanistan, the rank and file people in Afghanistan. Or the people in Hong Kong, or the people in, the list goes on and on, who want to have a peaceful life and raise their family. It's gone. It's over with.
That's right.
It's a new day. It's a new era.
Yeah.
I believe it's the final days.
It is.
And that's why we're seeing it happen. But just because it's the final days, we don't get to quit.
That's right.
We got to avoid all these false controversies. If you're addicted to your computer, your iPhone, thank you. Whose phone was that? Is that for me? Is that my call coming through? John Raymond taught me that. I thought it was funny when he said it. I thought it was funny when you heard it. But these things are, somebody brought this up, and I think it's a good question. What's the first thing you do when you get up in the morning? Do you go to your phone and see if you got any messages or emails? If you're doing that, you're addicted. If you can't get away from Facebook, if you can't stop looking at the stuff that's there, you're addicted. The message of all of this electronic gear by Zuckerberg and YouTube and the rest of them is robbing you of truth every day. They are probably, this video we're making probably won't last a day. We'll be shut down for teaching lies. That's what they believe. I say, oh, they wouldn't do that. They've already done it a couple of times. And when I put this together, I said, well, they'll probably knock this one off of Facebook and off of YouTube, too. They're censoring our society. Who gave them that power and that right? How do they get to do that? This government, when we had a government that had any sense, stopped monopolies from hurting people. It's been done in the past. So that we'd have competition in many arenas. I think it's time for the same thing to happen again. We need to do the work of God by faith, and we need to fight to keep the faith. We need to do it. We just need to do it. The goal is love from a pure heart. This is not vicious anger against people. What the church does needs to be redemptive. And the redemption is that we bring people to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that will bring peace and hope to this generation. When I look at the whole of it, it's so big, I don't know where to start. But I don't have to start in Slidell. It's already been started. We've got a good foundation to work from. And we have great race relations. Somebody just brought that up. Was it a meeting that we were in, Pat, that came up? No. I had a meeting with the district attorney, Judge Haggerty, the city judge. Who else was there? Warren Montgomery, the DA. Randy Barnett, thank you. He's a pastor of Thompson Road Baptist Church and the clerk of court for Slidell. Talking about having a courtside ministry, I mentioned that to you. And this subject came up, and the judge said, we've got such good relationships between the churches and the African American and the white community that we don't expect to have any kind of problem for doing this. And that's true. So we've already made some great inroads. And that's something I'd like for you to consider. Not everybody can do it, but because it means you'd have to stand up. You'd have to stand on a street corner for a couple hours and pray with people. If you're here or you're listening and you say, well, I don't know how to pray, that's like a baby not knowing how to walk. If you don't know how to pray, you need to learn. You know how I learned to pray? Effectively? I studied and I prayed. Pat and I went to seminars. We didn't know it should just flow out of you. We learned. Remember that thing we went to, Pat, about the Lord's Prayer that guy put on? I wish I could find that because it's a really, really good way of how to pray effectively. And while I'm there, some people, one of which is in this congregation, wants to have prayer on Thursday nights here. And I keep saying, I've got so many commitments. I don't know how I can do it. The Ziegler's in conjunction with our wonderful worship team are putting it on Thursday night. Right here, you can come pray. Say, oh, but Pastor, you know, I need my rest. Listen, I'm 81 years old. You think I don't need rest? I'm not trying to pressure you to do something you don't want to do. I'm asking a question. If prayer is vital and important to what we do, if it's the first baby steps of what we do, then we need to get together when the opportunity presents itself to pray. And we have an opportunity right now we're doing this because it's a casino, but it's already morphed into we're doing other things. We got some music, and we pray individually. Say, well, I don't know how to pray out loud. Well, it's time to learn how to do it. You're going to need it. You need it now, but you're going to need it even more so as the day of redemption draws nearer. So our goal is to be redemptive, to help people. We're not beating people up. We want to bring people into the kingdom. What changes our society is people getting saved, people getting in church, people hearing the word of God. It's my hobby horse. I love to ride it. It aggravates me to no end with people. And if you're watching on Facebook or YouTube or wherever you are and you're watching me, get in church and stop looking at me on video. I'm much prettier to look at, handsome, in person, in three dimensions than I am on watching me on a video thing. I'm in high definition in person.
That's right.
Seriously, you need to be in church, because not everything that happens to you in church happens while I'm preaching. A lot of it happens just fellowship with one another, talking to one another, establishing relationships, building. We not only build our vertical relationship between us and God, we build a horizontal relationship between other believers. That's what we do. That's what the church does. I didn't plan on saying that, but I did. Hope I didn't hurt anybody's feelings. Well, I really don't care. I do, but I don't want you. We need to hear this. Second thing is, this war is against spiritual forces of evil. Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight. He didn't say, enjoy the peaceful days ahead, Timothy. Oh, it's going to be wonderful now that you're in the kingdom. And, you know, you don't have to go to Macedonia with me. Just stick around in Ephesus. That's a nice, quiet place to be. You wouldn't last 5 minutes in Ephesus today with the evil that existed there. Remember, a couple of years ago, I did a series on that and showed you some videos of Ephesus and what it looked like. There was an evil temple on every corner. The main drag was nothing but evil. That's where the church went. That's where the church grew and prospered in the midst of evil. Because even people influenced by evil have a desire to break out, and they don't know how to get out, and they can't get out on their own. But through the blood that we spoke about earlier, through the testimony of what God has done for us, we can rescue the perishing. We have that ability. If we won't do it, if the church won't do it, they will remain captive to forces of evil. The church and believers must wage spiritual war against spiritual evil. Evil exists and is characterized by the actions that are opposed to God and God's word. Well, I can't see anything spiritual. I don't see no demons. I don't see them. You can see the effects of what they do. If you haven't done this, read the book, The Shack. The Shack. S-H-A-C-K. It's been out for a long time. If you haven't read it, read it. Because it deals with a lot of the subject that I'm talking about this morning. I wanted to quit reading that book a whole bunch of times. Probably in the first couple of chapters, I didn't want to read it. But I read it. And I learned some really, really good things. I'd encourage you to do that. Here's another scripture for you. Verse 12, chapter 6. For our struggle, we are in a struggle. If we weren't in a struggle, I wouldn't be preaching this sermon. I want to talk some more about Hoopapa Ratio and some other things, you know. There's a lot of good things I want to preach on. But our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Everybody say, not against flesh and blood.
Not against flesh and blood.
but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. The heavenly realm, talking about in that realm, that dimension that we can't see with our naked eyes, that's where this evil is going on. And it's happening. Rulers, authorities, powers, while you were sleeping, and I include me in the you there, evil has been working and gaining power. And that power can do things like cause a major league football or baseball, what do they call it, the championship, all-star game, to be moved from one city to another city. Evil can cause people to lose their jobs. It can cause something as simple as a Subway sandwich, corporate structure, to endorse the transgender advertisement that was done during the Olympics, thank you. I would need another Subway sandwich for the world. But you know, it's a franchise unit. The franchisees, particularly in the South, are raising Cain with the corporate office for Subway for doing that. Evil censored from a position of power the president of the United States of America, whether it was Donald Trump or Joe Biden or whoever it might be, when evil has the authority and the power and the position to do that. Do you see this scripture where spiritual forces are? They are the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world. While you were sleeping, they've been gaining traction. While you were singing Kumbaya, they were training themselves for this warfare, and they have gained high positions. And we're not at war? If this isn't war, I don't want to be around when it shows up. They've been working, folks. And I'm not talking about individual people. I'm talking about evil forces at work, getting in positions of power, taking over presidencies of universities, presidencies of corporations, government, school boards, principals of schools, anything, almost every power structure in America, and I can't talk for the world, in America, has been infested with evil. That's why you're going crazy. That's why some of you can't watch the news anymore, because you can't stand to see what the results of evil has done. I wish I was making this up. I wish I had a punchline to say, I'm just kidding you. But it's the truth. What can harm us is things you cannot see. It's a war against evil ideas. We have the truth. We have the Word of God. We have the blood of Jesus. We have the equipment to do damage to evil. But like the Afghan army, you got to use what you got. One of the great generals just within in recent history made a comment about going into battle. He said, I don't go into battle with the army I want to have. I go to battle with the army I got. And this is what we got. It's us. As we go through this, and I hope, let me push your mind in a direction I'm trying to push you. I want you as an individual to begin thinking about yourself. And the question you need to ask God is, God, what would you have me to do? What can I as an individual do? This is individual stuff. This is personal stuff. Because the war is against you as an individual. Some would say, you know, evil doesn't exist and it really can't. I'm under the blood. It can't hurt me. Oh, yes, it can. It can attack you at any moment. I believe that's what happened to me. I can't prove it. I don't have the evidence to give you a... But sometimes you know stuff that you know, did you know?
Yeah.
And I just know what happened to me. It was just so crazy. It was just so out of sorts. If I'd been backslidden, if I'd been sleeping around on my wife, if I'd been robbing banks, if I'd have been involved in some diabolical stuff, and that had happened to me, I said, well, I got what I deserved. But that wasn't the case at all. It was just the opposite. I said, why didn't God protect you? Well, I can't answer that question totally. I just know that bad things happen to Christian people in this world. Some of it's accidental. Some of it's just if a plane falls out of the sky and wipes out this building. You know, it's probably because some, no reflection on Errol. He fixes planes. But some engineer didn't do what he was supposed to do. He tightened the wrong nut or something. I don't know. And the engine fell off and the plane fell on us. That's just life in the crazy world we live in. But when evil comes against you to stop you, that's a different story. And we've all experienced that one way or another. I can't see electricity, but I know this, leave it alone. I learned at a very young age. I was at my grandma's house. And my grandma, on her porch, she had one of the, before we had fancy light fixtures, we used to have a wire come down with a light bulb in it. And grandma's light was out. And they asked me, I was old enough to do it, to get up on a chair and change the light bulb. And I remembered, I had the light bulb out, and I heard my mother or somebody say, let's check it, make sure the electricity's off. I said, I'll check it. You want to believe it knocked me off that chair? I learned, don't do that. Don't put your finger in an electrical light socket. It'll get you. I couldn't see it, but it was there all the time. You can't see carbon monoxide. Nick, you close the garage door where you work with those cars and crank up that engine. I'll be doing your funeral, you know? It'll kill you. Anybody here seen COVID?
No.
I haven't seen it. I don't have a microscope good enough to see it. You probably need one of those electronic, super magnification microscopes to even see the blooming thing. But it sure has caused havoc in our world. Now let me see. Is that just a natural event of something that happens just periodically? Or does that have maybe some evil intent somewhere? I think you've answered the question. It's evil at work. Trying to divide us, separate us, keep us from seeing one another, keep us from being with one another, keep us from touching one another. Oh, by the way, parenthetically, Erin told me that she had her antibody test and she had COVID a year ago and she has got the antibodies. They're still in there going, looking for COVID to kill it off in her body. They don't know how long once you've been infected, your immunity lasts, but it lasts pretty good while. Pat and I got checked before we left. We got infected in January. We got checked about 5 weeks ago, and we have little antibodies working for us. So that's good. I'm not medical. Don't take that as medical advice. I'm just telling you what we've experienced. Oh, my goodness. Anybody seen Temptation lately?
Yes, every day.
Oh, you saw Temptation? What did it look like?
Pretty.
Huh? Remember that country and western song? I didn't know the devil had blue eyes and wore blue jeans. No, we can't see temptation. We see the results of it. It's the evil forces at work. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not real. Temptation will ruin your life. Go ask a couple of pastors. Let that happen too. Go ask Jimmy Swagger. You know, ask Marvin Gorman. Go ask the who was it? Timmy and Bill, Jim Baker. Go ask them about it. Go ask the head of Liberty University if temptation can't get you in trouble. You'll see something that will seduce your mind, but you don't see the evil that put the temptation in. We need to be careful, little children. Be careful of things you can't see. It's there. Ladies, put your fingers in your ears for a minute. I want to talk to the guys. Guys, how many times have you been minding your own blooming business and some seductive woman shows up and gets your attention? She's showing more cleavage and legs than she should have. And you know you don't want to watch that, but it just gets you and it takes you a millisecond or 10 seconds or whatever it is to say, no, I'm not going to watch that. That's real. It's a temptation. This is the evil world we live in. Okay, girls, you can listen now. You wage spiritual war by understanding what you see is not the issue, but the force behind it. Stop looking at people and start looking at the force that drives people. We've removed, let me be somewhat political for a moment, but it applies. We've removed from our society, evil has done this, what our founding fathers have done for us. Do you know that they're canceling the founding fathers? Don't want to mention them anymore. They were nasty men. You know, they were terrible people. You know, they were, that's not what built our country. I got a lot I can say about that. I'll just put it, just stop it right there. Removing moral ethics. Morality is what you think it is. You decide. If you believe that's true, I'm taking you to the doctor. You can see if you got a brain within your cranium. You don't decide that. It was decided by Almighty God. And he hadn't changed his mind. So, well, this is a more modern time. God thinks more modernly. You listen, a lot of this stuff is what I deal with. I mean, people I talk to, I have to deal with these issues. Removing the Bible teaching from church. There were churches that wouldn't know a Bible if they got slapped with it. And certainly not teaching anything that's in the scriptures. The social gospel. And you know how long social gospel will keep people in churches? Not very long. Won't change their lives when they're in trouble and they need God. These things are fostered by evil. And that's what's attacking you. It's not people. It's not things. It's the evil that exists in the world. Well, some of you might say, I just don't believe it because I don't see it. I think I've already addressed that issue. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved? You believe in God? Anybody here seen God lately? I don't see any hands going up. You see the effects of God, but you don't see him. I haven't seen him. I had a couple of visions, but those were visions. I mean, that's not like the real eyeball-to-eyeball thing. I plan on doing that one day. Oh, boy, what a day that's going to be. I don't know what I'll do. What's that song? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. The evil engine against Jesus Christ and you is spiritual evil. Rulers, authorities, powers, spiritual forces of evil. And they are at work on the job while we're here. They're fighting. They're locked and loaded. They're trained. They're experienced. And we've been singing Kumbaya. What was a movie? I think it was Cool Hand Luke. where the guy who was in charge of the prison said, because Paul Newman was his nemesis, and he said, we got to get his mind right. Your mind's not right. We got to get your mind right. And he did the stuff.
Failure to communicate.
I think that's what's happened to us in many ways. We got to get our minds straight. We need to repent. And I'm not talking about your sins. I'm talking about what repentance really is. We need to have a change of the way that we think about what's going on in our world, what's going on in our lives, what's going on in our family. I just painted a picture of you, for you, of the ocean, the Pacific Ocean. It's so big, what can I do about it? Well, I'm reading a book right now, and some people had a big problem with the oceans. They wanted to be able to get from the Pacific or the Atlantic to the other side very easily. The trip that they had to make was big and long. They had to go all the way down near the Antarctic, around the Cape of, what do they call that place down there? What is it?
Tierra del Fuego, South America.
Okay, at least it's in Spanish. I can't say it. Or Portuguese, probably. But down at the point down there, it is very dangerous. Those two oceans meet, and it's very, very volatile water. So they got this brainchild. So why don't we take where the North and the South of America meets in that little area, the Isthmus of Panama? Let's go through there. And they did it. You can get on a boat and go from one ocean to the other. You can get on top of the one of those locks and walk from one to the other. So just because it looks big, let's find a way to make it small. Something we can do. What can we do as individuals? And I hope to present some things for you. But don't wait for me to give you an idea. See what the Holy Spirit asks you to do. I'm going to stop right here because there's only so much you can take of all of this. Forgive me, Camille. Forgive me for what I'm about to say. This gal, how long have I been knowing you now? A year? A year and a half? How long have you been coming around?
Maybe a couple of months.
Yeah, about a year, year and a half. She's kind of a quiet lady, you know, and she's kind of... Well, the more we get to know her, the more allowance she's getting, by the way. So, I'm gathering this group to go to war in Baton Rouge. Well, Camille wants to go. My first thought is, what is Camille going to do up here? What is she going to do? I don't think she's so quiet. You know, what is she going to do? Well, honey, you ain't seen nothing until you seen Camille unleashed on the people in Baton Rouge. When she got, I guarantee you, none of them remember me. They all remember her. So what did she do? She just did what needed to be done. She did what I wouldn't do. I'm too respectable to do it. I'm too weak-kneed to do it. When we were talking, the best thing she did, we're talking to these powerful people, people in power, legislators, senators, who she's going to talk to about this casino, and they're looking at their phones, and they're everywhere, doing everything. She banged that desk she was at. Bang! Y'all pay attention to me! She got everybody in the room's attention, including the newspaper, who recorded what she said. In fact, of all the people who got quoted, all of the many trips we made at the Baton Rouge, she got quoted more than anybody else because she was... God took an ordinary person, you know, not some big falutin', guy with a PhD in theology, took an ordinary lady who was bold enough to do what needed to be done. And Camille, thank you. On behalf of the kingdom of God, I thank you for standing up when it needed to be done.
It's your fault you invited us.
I'm so glad I did. If it wouldn't have been for her, the toilets wouldn't have overflowed in the state capitol and that's another story. You know that story. Why do I tell you that? Why don't I? You know, she's not looking for accolades from me. She doesn't need them. And I didn't want to embarrass her. But I want you to see that you can do great things in the kingdom. You can make a difference. All you have to do is make up your mind that God wants to use you. And he does. So, be prayerful during this series. Be prayerful and make this a prayer priority. It's the prayer of Paul. He wouldn't have called it a prayer, but it was a prayer. When he met God on the Damascus Road, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? Not somebody else. I'm talking about you as an individual. Those of you who are watching. What would God have you to do? I believe God will answer that prayer. It may be in Baton Rouge. It may be right here. Maybe where you live. I don't know where you are around the country. But is everybody here still breathing, by the way?
Yes, I am.
Anybody here quit breathing?
No. No.
As long as you're breathing, you can still be used of the Lord. When you quit breathing, don't worry about it. You'll be in heaven and you won't have anything to do. I don't know what you'll do there, but that's another story. So let me know. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. You know how to turn that thing off, Harold?
No, I ain't doing
it. Okay, I'll get it in a minute. Hallelujah. We got it. We can get you one of those electric recliners. God bless you, Ms. Rose. Father, I thank you in the precious name of Jesus for waking us up, Lord. You said that in the book of Revelation. Wake up, the church, to wake up. Lord, wake us up. Lord, we're not looking for trouble. We're not asking for trouble. But Lord, it just seems evident to us that something needs to be done. And if we can do whatever our small part may be, use us as you see fit. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We belong to you, Lord Jesus. We are your handmaidens and your men. And we just want to do what you want us to do. We're created in you to do these things, to do good works. So we submit ourselves to you. Use us as you see fit. Father, anything I've said this morning that is not of you, let those words fall to the ground and be dust under our feet. And anything that I've said, Lord, let it penetrate my soul and my spirit and wake me up, Lord Jesus. If I've been lethargic, wake me up from my sleep, and use us, Father, for the kingdom's sake. We love you, dear Lord. We thank you. We rejoice in you for what you've done in our individual lives. Thank you for rescuing us from sin and from the pit. And Lord, help us to be the men and women that you want us to be. We turn our lives, we've already turned our lives over to you, but we do it afresh and anew. We turn our lives over to you. In Christ's name. Everybody said, amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Thank you for being here. I'll be up here if somebody needs prayer, but that's it. Let me show Harold how to turn this thing off.